Thank you, Olivia. It's always good to have our college students come back and sing for us. And she's at Georgia Southern University, and so it's good to have you back. She's loving college over there, which her parents are not too happy about. They would much rather her be homesick and really missing them, but she's not. So sorry about that, guys. How many of you, when you went off from home the first time, you were horribly homesick? Anybody? Oh, I was. I just missed home so much, and I just wanted to go back and leave Auburn University, but I stuck it out. I stuck it out, and thankful for it sometimes. Sometimes, it's like, well, anyway. Thanksgiving. I love this time of the year. I love turkey. I love turkey. I like turkey on Thanksgiving Day, but you know what I even like better is the leftover turkey for the turkey sandwiches. When you take a piece of bread and you put a big slab of mayonnaise on there and get you some turkey leftover and put it on there and salt and pepper, and man, that's so good, isn't it? It's almost better than turkey. One thing I've never liked though is, I mean, it's like better than like the big turkey. One thing I've never liked, I don't know why you guys want to mess up a sweet potato by putting it in all this gooey, stewy stuff. I would just much rather have a regular sweet potato. And then one of the best things about Thanksgiving to me is when you get that dressing, and my mom, she's bringing dressing, and her dressing is better than your mama's dressing, I promise you. And I love dressing. But you know what's a disappointment is when you have dressing without cranberry sauce. I don't even want dressing if I don't have cranberry sauce with it. And I don't want cranberries. I want the cranberry sauce to look like a can, you know? And you dump it out and it looks like a can, and you slice it up and you take a little dressing and you take a little cranberry sauce and, man, you shove it in. Ooh, it's so good. Okay? I used to love the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. How many of you still watch that? Okay, why are they still doing that? But they are. I guess it started out as a marketing tool or whatever. But now we got Black Friday, and some of you people are going to be crazy on Black Friday. You're going to even forget that you're Christians, and as you go shopping. But Thanksgiving is some people are going to spend a lot of time in the woods hunting. Some people are going to spend a lot of time watching football. And some of the traditions that go along with Thanksgiving. We're really fortunate to live in America because of Thanksgiving, amen? But you know, I guess when I really think about Thanksgiving, you know, I look over my year and I'm thankful. God did some great things in our family this year. And God has really, truly shielded us from tragedy. But you know, that's not true for everyone. I think sometimes, Livia, the song started out that you sang about how so many times we disappoint God. And even we sin and our hands are dirty. I mean, how many of you can relate to that? And that, you know, you as a Christian, you're like Apostle Paul. You want to be perfect. And you try to do the right things, but you want to do the right things, and you find that sometimes you do the very opposite of what you want to do. And those things that you really want to do, that you know you should do, you don't do those things. And so we get disappointed. And so this morning, instead of focusing on all the wonderful things that we're thankful for, I want you to look at a life of a man who had something happen to him that initially it was like, this is horrible. I don't want to participate in this. This is a tragedy. And I would like to be as far away from this as possible. But because of God's divine will and providence, this man was thrust into a situation that he really, at the moment, would have just as soon missed. But as time went on, I believe this man looked back. And when he was on his deathbed, of all the things that he was most thankful for, it was that afternoon of tragedy in his life. That man's name is Simon of Cyrene. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 16 and read through verse 32. But in the center of this story is the story of Simon of Cyrene. And we're going to see if we can learn a few things about what it means to carry a cross. A cross was an instrument of crucifixion. You know, it's not something that really, it reminds us of grace, but in the current day, there's probably not a lot of people that had crosses in their homes or wore crosses around their necks because it was an instrument of crucifixion. It was an instrument of torture. But today, we refer to the cross, and we have it in our church, and it's covered up right now, but it's back there, and we have the cross, and we display it prominently because it reminds us of the simultaneous distribution of God's wrath on His Son, but also grace for us, because without the cross, we would have no grace. But then, when you become a Christian, we read Jesus, and He tells His disciples, take up your cross and follow Me. Now, we don't literally, there was a man by the name of Arthur Blessett one time who traveled all across the United States, and he carried a wooden cross. I remember hearing him at the Youth Evangelism Conference years ago, and he was instrumental in leading George H.W. Bush to Christ, as far as what I've read about George Bush's life and how he came to faith in Christ. But Arthur Blessett was literally a guy who carried the cross. But not many of us are going to literally carry a cross. But we're going to look this morning, what does it mean to carry the cross? And what did it mean for Simon of Cyrene? So let's look. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into a hall called the Praetorium. Now this was basically the barracks of the Roman soldiers. And they called together the whole garrison of soldiers. And they clothed him with purple, that was in mockery. And they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. These were sharp thorns that caused him to have extreme pain. And that was also done in mockery. But see, they were in the barracks. And you know how soldiers act in the barracks. Some of you who have been soldiers, you know what happens in the barracks. All kind of crazy things happen in the barracks. And so they had Jesus for a few minutes. While they were preparing the cross and preparing Golgotha, they had Jesus to themselves for a few minutes, and this is what they did to him. They mocked him, and they inflicted pain upon him, and began to salute him. They called him, they said, Hail, King of the Jews. That was in mockery. They struck him on the head with a reed and spit on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. If you were to go to Israel today, there is actually the place where they think that Jesus was crucified. It actually looks like a skull. I've talked to people who have been there. They have actually taken part of that mountain away and turned it into a bus parking place. But you can still see what looks like a skull, this place called Golgotha. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. Part of the benevolence ministry of some of the local women there was when there was a crucifixion, they wanted to try to lessen the pain for the one who was being crucified. And so they would take wine, they would mix it with a narcotic, and they would offer it to people who were being crucified in order to alleviate some of the pain that they were going through. But Jesus did not want to have his pain alleviated. He refused to drink anything that would lessen the impact of the cross in his life. I know today I've been at the bedside of many people who have been dying, and it's a rarity that they're not on some kind of morphine or something like that. And so most people, they lessen the pain of death through use of drugs. And I'm not saying there's anything right or wrong about that. It's just the way it is. But Jesus refused this narcotic. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour they crucified him. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. And the inscription above his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right, the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, He saved others, him himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who are crucified with him reviled him. But in the center of the story, we see this man by the name of Simon, called the Cyrenian. Cyrenia was in Africa. He was a long way away from home. There's a couple of things I want to point out about Simon the Cyrene and how his role in bearing this cross can affect us. And this is the first thing. I'm going to give you the main point. I've got four main points and several little sub-points. The first main point is this. God calls the unexpected into service. Okay? God calls the unexpected into service. You think about Simon. There are 10 different Simons mentioned in the Bible in the New Testament. Simon was a very common name. Sometimes it's not the name Simon, but this name Simeon, which is, it'd be like John and Jonathan. It's the same name with a little bit different spelling or whatever, but same person. Sometimes they might be referred to as Simon. Sometimes they might be referred to as Simeon. But this guy, Simon, is never mentioned in any other place in Scripture. We never see him before this. He is mentioned after this, but prior to this time, we never see this man Simon. He is not one of the disciples. He is completely unknown, and yet God chose him to be an associate of Jesus Christ on a very important day. You know, this is what I see when I look out on the congregation. I see people who are talented, who are smart, who are creative, who are dormant. They're living in obscurity. You're in the church, but your talents are hidden because you haven't used them in the church. Some of you are outstanding administrators, outstanding leaders. Some of you are outstanding teachers. And you're living in sort of a spiritual obscurity. Now, you use the talents other places, but when it comes to the church, it's just, it's like your talent is dormant. I think a definition of a great church is a church where obscure people come out of their obscurity and serve the Lord. And the body of Christ begins to function. And that's what we see here in the life of Simon, was he was a man who had lived in obscurity and he was called into service as an unknown. Second thing about him, as far as him being called into an unexpected service, is this. Simon had come from a foreign country. Now, it says he's from Cyrene. Now, this place for us, the most common location that we could think of that this would be on a map today would be Libya. It's about 800 miles from Jerusalem. And here's Simon of Cyrene, and he's traveled up, and he's probably traveled by boat. He may have traveled by carriage. He may have walked part of the way. He may have traveled by donkey. He's been on the highways. He's been in the byways. He's been in the mountains. He's been in the valleys. He's been on the seashore. He's been in the sea. And he's traveled 800 miles. He's had two boys with him, Rufus and Alexander. And in God's perfect providence, it just so happens that at this particular place and this particular time, after hundreds of miles of travel, unfamiliar terrain, that God had a divine appointment for Simon to run into this assembly of people at this particular time. And so we see Simon is an unknown from a foreign country. The third thing is this. Simon had come to Jerusalem with a different purpose. He did not come to carry the cross of Jesus. Simon had come to the Passover. You know, it was like today, Muslims, they want to go to Mecca to worship one time. And so certain parts of the year, Muslims will travel from all over the world, going back to Saudi Arabia, to a place called Mecca in order to worship. Now, the Jews, in similar fashion, had always wanted just one time in their life to go back to Jerusalem to worship because the temple was there. And this is probably the case for Simon. There's no telling how long he had saved his money to make this trip. There had been no telling how much he had to work and save up his vacation time or save up his time that he could be away to make this trip because he was going to be gone for several weeks. And so he comes there with a different purpose. He did not come to bear the cross of Jesus. I want to tell you a story of a lady that went somewhere for one purpose, but God had a different purpose for her. This happened in the 1800s in England. This woman had gone to a party, and at that party there was a man by the name of Caesar Millan. He was a famous pastor from Geneva, and in his usual manner, he went up to this woman and he asked her if she was a Christian. And she was startled and surprised, and it sort of just put her off because she had been the daughter of a minister, and she gave a really short, curt reply, and she said, "You know, that's not really a question I want to discuss right now." And so he just dropped it, and he apologized. He said, with great tenderness in his voice, he says, "Well, I'm sorry, I won't speak of it anymore, but I'm going to pray that you're going to be led to Christ and you're going to come to Christ and you'll give your life to Him and become a successful worker for Jesus." Well, the lady became ill, and a few days later he went to visit her in her illness, and she made a confession to him. She confessed to Caesar Millan that she wanted to give her life to Christ, but she felt like she needed to clean up her life before she asked Jesus Christ to come into her life. And the pastor, in tenderness in his voice, said, "Ma'am, you just need to come to Him just as you are." And that night, the lady did give herself to Christ. You've probably never heard of her. She sung a song that she wrote many, many times because her name is Charlotte Elliott. And she gave us that precious hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to you, O Lamb of God, I come." You see, she had no intention of coming to Christ when she went to that party, and she certainly had no intention of becoming a great hymn writer. Simon was only passing by. He wasn't interested in what was going on in the procession. It was an interruption in his life. He was just passing by that way. And so, the first point is that God presses unexpected people into His service, into cross-bearing. The second point is this: cross-bearing can still be practiced today. Cross-bearing can still be practiced today. If I were to ask you, are you bearing your cross? Some people will say, "Well, I'm not really sure what that means." Let me give you a few things. What does it mean to bear the cross? This is the first thing it means. The first step to being a cross-bearer is by coming to Christ, by becoming a Christian. If you don't become a Christian, you'll never be a cross bearer. And so what it means to become a Christian, it means you come to Christ and you come in your sinfulness and you come in your brokenness and you come just as you are, like Charlotte Elliott did. And you lay your life before Christ and you say, "Christ, this is all I've got. I've tried to do this my way. I've tried to be good, and I've tried to live a perfect life. I've tried to clean up my life, and God, I just come and just, Lord, I haven't been able to do it. And in mercy, Lord, I just pray that you'll forgive me for my sins." And you put your life at the foot of the cross, and you lay yourself down and you pick up the cross of Christ. And so being a cross bearer, first of all, means that you become a Christian. The second thing it means is this, is that you openly confess Christ. That you openly confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And you don't just do it once, but it becomes the practice of your life, that you openly confess Jesus Christ. that you're not ashamed of Christ, that you don't try to hide the fact that you're a Christian, that you don't live a life of as a Christian incognito. You don't try to discover it up, but you're just openly, you're a Christian. You just let it be known. You know, Jesus said this. He says, confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father. But if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. And so becoming a Christian, after you become a Christian, then you confess that you know Christ. You stand up and you say it openly, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so bearing your cross means you come to Christ. It means that you openly confess Christ. The third thing is this. It means you take up the work of Christ. It means that you do something. Now, God's not going to call every person to full-time Christian ministry. God's not going to call every person to part-time Christian ministry. But God calls every Christian to some form of ministry. And when you become a Christian, if you're going to be a cross-bearer, it means you're going to volunteer to do something in related to the kingdom, that you're going to find a place to serve. Being a cross-bearer also means that you're going to stand up for what's right, that you're going to take a stand against sin. You may be in a place that there is sin all around you and it's rampant. You know, when Simon took up that cross, did you know that cross was stained with blood? That when he took up that cross, that blood of the cross got on his shoulder, maybe on his cheek, perhaps on his hands, and maybe it began to run down onto his elbow, and he began to be stained with the blood of the cross. Sometimes carrying a cross means that you have to get your hands dirty and you have to confront sin and you have to take a stand for what's right. You know what? I've always found this is there's not very many people who are taking a stand openly against sin. And when you do, brace yourself, because somebody's going to come after you when you start standing against what is wrong. Another thing it means to bear your cross is this. It means you're going to submit to God's providence. Now Christians are going to find themselves sometimes in hard places. Sometimes you're going to find yourself in a home where Christ is not honored, and you might want to leave. You're going to find yourself sometimes as a Christian, even as a Christian, you're going to find yourself in a marriage that is less than perfect, and you're going to want to leave. Sometimes you're going to find yourself in a church that's less than perfect, and you're going to want to leave. But God in His providence has placed you where you are, and carrying that cross means submitting to His providence. Perhaps God has placed you in a place to be a light in a dark place. You know, I've noticed in Moultrie, Georgia, that all the lights are not on Main Street. But there are street lights spread out all over the community, and some of those places are darker than other places. And so God takes Christians. And one thing that has just amazed me is I don't know why God didn't just put all the good Christians in one church. I know He's done that here, amen? You know, God didn't put all the solid, biblical, knowledgeable, you know, bold Christians in one church. He spreads them out. He doesn't put all Christians in one business. He spreads them out. I remember in America, there was a neighborhood, and they called themselves the Christian neighborhood. You know what that place is today? Warehouses. Because God doesn't want all His Christians in one neighborhood. He wants them to be spread out. And sometimes as Christians, we need to understand that God's providence will put us in difficult places. One of the great stories from the mission field is the story of Ed and Ruth Thompson. They had been called by God to Cambodia to share the gospel there. And they had a little son named David. And David was just a little baby when they went to Cambodia. And so he grew up there. And he grew up following his parents around and as they did their mission work. And one day he and his dad were on a trip, and they were traveling down this road, and they come upon this wreck, and there was a man laid on the side of the road, and he was mortally injured. He was dying, that's what he was. And David's dad, being a pastor, he went over to the man, and he kind of embraced him, and he began to pray for him. He began to tell him about the love of Christ. He began to tell him how he could become a Christian if he would only become a Christian. And David said, I'll never forget what the man said to my father. He said, don't tell me about your God. Help me. And at that moment, God called David Thompson to be a medical missionary. David had not been a very good student. He started doing better in school. He started setting a goal of making good grades, and he ended up graduating at the top of his class, and he graduated from college. And about that time, his parents, who had been serving in Cambodia, things began to heat up in Cambodia, and so his parents had to leave Cambodia and go to Vietnam. This is prior to when things began to heat up in Vietnam, and so they had traveled just a few hundred miles, and while they had been in Cambodia, they had been working with a group of people called the Manongs. And after 14 years of ministry, only a small handful of Manongs had come to Christ. And it had been sort of a futile work, they thought, because they hadn't had a great impact. But then they went to Vietnam. And in the meantime, David had come back to the United States and he was attending a college. And one day, David was in the cafeteria. And he got a call. He said, you need to go to the president's office. And so he kind of scared him, you know. He put his tray up and he went over to the president's office. He walked into the president's office and there was the president, the dean of students, and the dean of academics, all these really important people in the president's office. And they sat David down and said, David, we have some bad news for you. It was 1968 and there was a campaign in North Vietnam called the Tet Offensive, where the North Vietnamese marched down. They began to just go into village after village after village and just kill people. Kill Christians. You remember reading about that. And he said, David, your parents were in a village and the North Vietnamese came in and they shot your parents and they're dead. They killed your parents. And David was just shocked. I mean, here he was, training to be a medical missionary. His parents had served faithfully. And so he didn't know what to do. So he went back to his dorm room and he got down on his knees and he said, God, he said, what are you doing here? He said, this makes no sense to me. He said, God, I don't understand what's happening. Why did you take my parents? And he said, he didn't hear God speak to him audibly, but he said it was as clear as if God spoke. God said, David, do you trust me? And David said, oh God, you know that I trust you. But I don't understand why you did this. And God said to David a second time, he said, David, do you trust me? And David said, oh God, you know that I trust you. I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to serve you. But I still don't understand why you did this. And God said to David a third time, he said, David, do you trust me? And David said, oh yes, God, I trust you. And he said, then God said to him, David, if you trust me, thank me now. David said in this story, he said, you know, he said, I didn't understand. He said, but I got on my face before God and I just said, God, I don't understand what you've done. This makes no sense to me. But as best I can, thank you, God, for what you're doing. And of course, David went on and he did become a medical missionary. He's actually been serving in Africa for over 30 years. Now he serves in Egypt as a medical surgeon. And he said for many years he didn't understand why this had happened. But he said, when I thank God for this tragedy, he said it was like joy flooded my soul. And God lifted that burden of the tragedy. He said, and years later, this is what I found out. The Manong people in Cambodia, who his parents had ministered to for 14 years, who had mostly rejected the gospel, when they heard about the death of their missionaries in Vietnam, They began to come to Christ by the dozens, and then by the hundreds, and by the thousands, and by the tens of thousands. They came and they gave their lives to Christ. And I know this week is Thanksgiving, and for some in here, it's been a tough week. It's been a tough year. It's been a tough 2 or 3 years, and it's hard to be thankful. I'm telling you, we can trust God. He's trustworthy. And even in tragedy, we've got to remember that God is a providential God. He has a will. We don't always understand it. But the Bible does say in the book of Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. Father, we just bow before you, and I pray, Lord, for this church. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us to come to you, and even if it doesn't feel natural, God, help us to be thankful to you. And I think about the song that Olivia sang, and even in our failures, God, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for those failures. We thank you, God, for those times we've disappointed you and we've disappointed others. And God, we come to you and we thank you for the grace that is sufficient to meet our needs. And God, we press on. We don't want to keep on doing the same old thing, making the same old mistakes. But God, we thank you that you give us grace to live another day. That the Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3 that your mercies are new every morning. And I pray that if there is anybody here who's not accepted Christ, that they would come to him and by faith they would put their trust in him. God, I pray that you'd get people to stop thinking that they've got to get to a level or get to a point or get to a place of understanding and greater knowledge before they come to faith in Christ. That they would just come and say, I'm just surrendering my life. I'm just giving my life to Christ. And God, we know that the person comes in sincerity of their heart, God, that you will receive them and you will wash their sins away. And Father, you'll eliminate the penalty of death and hell in their life. And God, you'll give them eternal life in heaven. God, I pray that we would come just the way we are and seek grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.